It's a little bit, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to be thought of as somebody that can bring a message from God to a body of believers. But with that in mind, it's also a very much a privilege. And I feel that very, very much as though God is in control and God wants me to be here today and I have a message for you. I've been thinking a little bit about retirement, and I shared with the guys yesterday that maybe, you know, in a year or so, if it works out with Nikki, that we'd move back here. And so about a year or so, and we're figuring some of that stuff out, and it's going pretty good. But with that thinking of retirement also comes the thought of what's the next chapter about? What's the next part of life about? And so one of the themes that has been resonating in my life over, I would say, the last couple of years has been living life with a purpose. Living life as God wants me to live it. And with that comes, that's a pretty big package. That's a pretty big thought process. And I figure, like, I'm 57, so if I'm really, you know, I guess if I'm lucky or whatever, you want lucky, man, I don't know if I'm lucky, but I've got about a third of my life left. About. We don't know what that means. I might die today. But given averages, and if I've got a third left, surely I have a responsibility to live that third well. And I want to do that. So in reflecting on that and thinking about that, that's my theme today. I want to talk to you a little bit about that whole thing. Living life with a purpose. And I taught, it probably says something about the untapped resource. And the reason I had that title is because I don't think we often tap into what we're supposed to tap into. We don't tap into God and the whole, we sang about the Holy Spirit today. Those are pretty profound lyrics in some of those songs. Very profound. And we read in Acts chapter 2, we look and we see that, two places in the early part of Acts chapter 4. First, we have Jesus telling the disciples, he says, guys, I want you to hang out in Jerusalem. And you wait for what the Father has promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then a little while later in chapter 2, now you fast forward, Peter, he's speaking to a crowd of believers, not unlike ourselves today. And he says, hey, in the last days, God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit. And he goes on to articulate what that means. And it doesn't mean that we're just going to be kind of status quo. It means that some pretty profound things are going to happen. One of the things that's been happening to me, and maybe it's my old age, but I don't usually have to go to the washroom in the middle of the night, okay? Jay could get that, the doctor. But I've been waking up in the middle of the night. And for a while, things would wake me up, and I think, well, and it would be an idea or a thought or something that would be there, and I'd say, well, I got to remember that because that's a pretty important thought, and I'll write that down in the morning, but I would never remember it in the morning. So I said, well, I got to do something about this. So I decided I'm gonna get up, physically get up, go to the kitchen table, and because I don't want to bug Monica, and I'm gonna physically write down what I'm thinking right then. So that's been happening. And as I prepared for this sermon, the one of the things that woke me up, and I felt was compelling for this sermon, was and it was directed to me as well as us, I believe, it was directed to us. Unless you take action and decide to definitively move, nothing will change. So if I want to live that idea of I want to live my life with a purpose, I want to be effective, I want to resonate God's love, the simplicity of the gospel, sharing that, what Shane said, what a profound thought, right? It shouldn't be complicated. If we just sort of ignore and lose sight of what God wants us to do, no doubt this church will become emptier and emptier and emptier. So Rod, if you don't take action and decide to definitively move, nothing's going to change. And I thought, okay, Rod, like, you know, if nothing changes, then I'm wrestling with the thoughts of being unproductive, of being mediocre, of using that athletic connotation. I'm a bench warmer. I don't want to be a bench warmer. I want to be somebody that's utilized and involved and implicitly, like on the, just with God doing something. So that's a long introduction, but it's a little bit countercultural, even in our evangelical churches, I think, to think that way. And that's a tragedy. But we often think, well, we come to church and we go to Bible study and go to Sunday school, but nothing changes. So as I was thinking about this topic for today and moving into some scripture, we have the privilege of the Gospels and the Bible, and we have the privilege of 2020, right? 2020 vision. We can look back and we can see exactly what unfolded. So we can look back at all the characters and all the, not the characters, but the real people that lived in the Bible, and we can see what happened. We can see the ones that were engaged in God's purpose, engaged passionately with what he wanted to do. We can see their resolve and their faith, and then we get to see the results. And we get to see both sides. We get to see the people that rejected God, and we get to see the tragedy of their life, the ending. And on the other side, we get to see the awesomeness and sometimes the real challenges that they went through to get there. And I want to share three quick stories and then dive into one with a little more depth. But so in Genesis 45, we read the story of Joseph. And if you go back to 44, 43, we get the story, and you remember the story, the man, the young boy with a coat of many colors. He was his dad's favorite. He really got his brothers mad at him, and they sold him into slavery. And his life has all these twists and turns. You could write a novel about it, a big book about it, but I mean, there's a leader's wife who wants to have an affair with him. He flees. He's put in jail as a result of that. He interprets dreams, and ultimately the dream of dreams, and he's able to share with the Pharaoh that there's going to be a famine for 7 years, and Pharaoh puts him in second in charge. Now fast forward to Genesis 45, verse 4 and following. Joseph says to his brothers, he says, please come closer to me. And they came closer. Remember, they were scared. He revealed who he was to them, and they had sold. They were the ones that had sold him into slavery. They were the ones that had put him here. They were the ones that caused all the grief in his family. Joseph said, please come closer. And he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery to Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Don't be grieved. For God sent me here to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there's going to still another 5 years to go. And there will neither be plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it is not you who sent me here, but God. And you go, well, I don't think Joseph would have said that like 20 years sooner. Right? He was probably pretty frustrated and realistically in shock when he was thrown into a pit and then slave traders came and dragged him up and off he went. He would have been crying and pleading. His brothers turned their backs on him. He wasn't thinking, God, this is a great plan. And then when he gets thrust, you know, into prison, I wasn't thinking this is a great plan. But as he obeyed God and stayed faithful to God on that whole journey, even with all its frustrations, God revealed to him that this is actually my plan. This is actually something that's supposed to happen. Two other quick stories. We read in Judges 6 about the story of Gideon. And Gideon was a reluctant follower, right? He didn't really want to. You know, he's thrashing in secret. He's harvesting some grain in secret for his family. And he doesn't want to be found by anybody. And all of a sudden, there's an angel standing there. Hey, you, get in. Mighty man of valor. He didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. You know, I'm trying to hide, get my grain done so I can get home and feed my family. And I don't want... No, you. Yeah, you. And God says, I want to use you. I want to use you. And we know the story. Ultimately, Gideon, he does the fleece thing a couple of times just to prove that it's really real. And then he goes and he leads, and God uses him to judge and to have victory. Another person that we know well, the story of is Moses. And we read that in Exodus chapter 3, where God comes to Moses and he says to Moses, I want you to be my leader. And Moses doesn't want to be the leader. I can't speak. I'm scared of crowds. And he had a list of other excuses that are not written down, I'm sure. And God addressed every one of those. Now, I don't know about you, but I see myself in all three of these people. Now, I wasn't sold into slavery, and I haven't been in jail. Okay? But I do think that God is using me. So with Joseph, as I've gone into my life, and I've had the privilege of seeing some things happen. A quick story. Young fellow was really suicidal in our cells one day, in RCMP cells, and I was a corporal, and my guys came and said, hey, boss, you know, this guy's he's trying to commit suicide in the cell. And we have two options when somebody's doing that. We have what we call a restraint chair. So we can put somebody, we wheel a chair, it's a physical chair, it's quite heavy, we wheel it in there and we strap the person in, and they can't hurt themselves. The other option is to try to talk to him first. And that's the one we try to do all the time. So I went in the cell, I closed the door, and I said, guys, just let me talk to this guy. I went in and I talked to him. Said, man, what's going on? And he said, you know, life wasn't worth living. I said, well, you're right. It's not worth living, not for any of us. There's only one thing that makes it worth living, and that's if we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the only thing that's going to help you, man. And I said, I'm going to go now, but I want you to think about that. And I left. A year later, maybe more, I was in La Loche. Monica lived here still. We'd phone each other, and I'd phone each other. She said, man, there's a strange message on her answering machine. There's this lady that says, is asking if you're the Rod Entz who used to be the sergeant in Meadow Lake. So everybody's who's a boss is a sergeant. But anyway, so she left her number, and she wants a call. So I called her. Said, I just want you to know that was my husband. And he surrendered in his last life. He's never done, never committed suicide again. He's stopped drinking. He's doing awesome. No, that wasn't just me. That was God. But God's using me. I think God wants to use all of us. And it's when we take time to just say, my guys are listening to me because everything's, you know, you can hear through these, and some of the stuff's recorded. So I say, oh, our boss is kind of weird. He's talking to this guy about this stuff. But that guy's never been in our cells again. I want to do that. I want to do that more. I want to be sensitive when I should be speaking about my Savior. I see myself in Moses. I'm very reluctant when Jake phones and said, well, see, what excuses can I come up with? actually this weekend was a good weekend because Nikki is actually on a cruise with a nursing friend who is providing nursing care for her on the cruise. So that's fantastic. And Monica said, I'm going to take this break and I'm going to go with my folks. So she did. She's in Chilliwack with her folks. And so that left me. I was going to stay home and do some work. So Jake phones and said, well, so here I am. But I see myself in those two men. But the one I want to share with you, the one I want us to stop on for a minute today, is actually Joseph, Jesus' stepdad. We don't read much about him. He's kind of like most of us, right? When we die, most of us, there's going to be a tombstone or something, maybe not even in this day and age, but we're going to get forgotten. Not going to be a whole lot of information about us. And life will go on. And so, you know, what do we have? The legacy of Joseph that we have is literally like 12 verses. and it's not much. It's not much. But I'd like us to stop on his position for a while. And we read about Joseph and in Luke, actually in Matthew and Luke. There's two spots. But I'm ahead of myself. Yeah. Okay, I'll get there. But anyway, so we read about him. So Joseph appears in the gospel, and in chapter Matthew chapter 1, verses 18, we get the story about how Joseph was betrothed, so engaged for our world, right? Engaged to this gal. And in those days, it was arranged marriages, so there was a lot of interplay between families and negotiations and stuff. And Joseph, I like to think, and the story doesn't tell us this, but I like to think he really thought Mary was hot stuff. I do. I think, you know, like what guy, seriously, what guy would want to get married to somebody that he didn't think was really worth marrying? I don't think there's too many. Now, maybe the odd one, but I don't think too many. And I think Joseph, in this whole arrangement, probably thought, this is awesome. This is going to be great. And then when the time comes, so now, you know, it'd be like us planning our wedding date, and we've done a whole bunch of planning, and now the day is coming. And it's like, let's say, and we don't know exactly, but let's say it's just like a week before the wedding. And we're getting together, we're finalizing, we're going to do the rehearsal in the church, we're going to have Shane coming, you know. And Mary, or your wife, or my wife, Monica, pulls me aside back in the church and says, oh, Rod, there's something I got to tell you. You know, I've been wearing those baggier clothes lately. There's a problem. I'm pregnant. What does this story tell us about Joseph? What did he do? Said he was a righteous man. And he think about what we would have done. Guys, that would have been a tough moment. It says after he thought about it, after he contemplated it, after he did his thing, then he said, oh, I got to get divorced. But I'll do it quietly because that's the respectful thing to do. If I, in that culture, Mary was going to die if he wasn't respectful about it. She'd get stoned. So he's a righteous man. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm frustrated. I'm lost. This was going to be my wife. But I'll get divorced. Then we know the story. An angel shows up. Says, Joe, you know what? This is weird, man. This is really weird, but this is from, I don't think, did you lose? No. I want you to marry her. And I think it's kind of like us old guys waking up in the middle of the night with thoughts. But anyway, kind of like, that one would have woke him up. I'm just saying. And he decided. He made a choice. He decided, I'm supposed to do this. I'm going to do it. And again, put yourself in his shoes, guys. I'm going to do this. And he did it. Says he basically, what Scripture's insinuating or saying, he immediately did it. The next day, he got up, said, Mary, you told me your story. You knew I was frustrated. You could see it in my face, but I love you. And God told me, he woke me up and confirmed what you told me. It was weird as it was. As weird as it was, he confirmed it. And I believe you, and we're going to do this thing together. And I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to do it. Let's go get the priest. Let's go get our witnesses, because they did it the same way. Our marriages today are a little bit like theirs were. And he... You know, the story doesn't tell us, but he might even told, you don't think a guy would have told his best man maybe that he's got a problem? I'm guessing he might have. So now, hey, what, Joe, you said you were going to quietly divorce her, but now you're getting married to her? That's weird. No, we're going to do it. And he gets married. Then we have Caesar Augustus, who has just taken Roman Empire. Remember, there was, if you remember, Cleopatra and who's the other dude there? There was a bit of a fight when there was three people vying for power, and Caesar Augustus won. And now he says, this is my kingdom, and we're going to call a census, and we're going to get taxes under, we're going to get everything straightened out here. So everybody has to go to their hometown. Think about it. Think about it from Joseph's side and Mary's side. What do we know about that story? There was no room for them in the inn. Now think about it. I came here, Jake said, would you come to Meadow Lake to speak? And I say, sure. I'm not thinking I got to stay in a hotel. I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to phone my BFF. And he's going to let me stay at his house. And that's what I did. And he did. And Ruth was an awesome hostess. And Ken was a great host and had a great time. Not so with Joseph and Mary. That was their hometown. Think about it. That was going home. That was a homecoming. That was, I'm bringing my babe and I'm going to show her off. No, I'm going to hide. Because this is unpopular. And there was none of his relatives had room for him. The inns didn't even have room for him, and he ends up in a stable. That's weird when we think about it from his eyes. It's also telling, right, that there was a lot of pressure, family pressure on him. And then you go the next dream. The Magi come to Herod. Herod's mad because there's a king that's going to take over, and Joseph's warned in a dream to flee. And he listens to God again, and he flees. And what happens? Many of Joseph's relatives' children were killed. Think about it from his eyes, from Mary's eyes, but Joseph's in particular, because that was his hometown. So when he heard that news, that would have been really heart-wrenching. And we have him going and coming, and then, you know, really the story about Joseph stops. I mean, we have two more dreams, right? They go to Egypt. Okay, Joseph, you can go back home to Judea. And then he goes back home to Judea, you know what? You better go to Nazareth. And so we have a prophecy being completed that Jesus was from Nazareth. And we have Jesus growing up, and that's it for Joseph. That's it for him. We don't hear about him again. But I think Joseph, the reason I'm talking about him is because I think he's a little bit like us. Who of us doesn't have dreams? When Joseph was getting engaged and it was engaged to Mary, you don't think he had dreams about what their life was going to be like in the coming weeks, months, years? And he gave those up. He listened to God and gave up. He could have said, God, that's too much. I am not going to marry her. I don't want to do it. But he did it. And I guess the question is, are we going to do it? And there's three things that I'd like us to take from this Christmas story, if you will. Three points. First of all, realize that this Christmas message is for us, right? Each one of us has a part in this story. The story didn't end with Christmas. Shane said it. The very first thing he said was about the conference and a report and about what Rob said. If the church doesn't do its job, the church dies. If we don't do our job, we die. We die a little bit. We're not as fulfilled as we're supposed to be. We're not as energetic and as engaged as we're supposed to be. So we die a little bit. We're part of this story. And we've got an incredible opportunity. And God says, I will give you what you need. I will give you the dreams when you need them. I'll give you the blueprint when you need it. But you got to jump on board. You got to agree to it. You got to agree to it. And that's point number two. Point number two is this is a daily choice. This is it. You don't, God, Jesus didn't say, hey, just pray one prayer, invite me into your heart, and that's it. Nope. Not at all. Walking with Jesus is a daily choice, and there's daily ramifications for it. You know, it's probably the greatest challenge. I mean, I personally identify with Peter quite a bit. And you read in Matthew chapter 16, 24, and Luke 9, 23, Jesus twice, and both those gospel writers felt it was really important, and they wrote down that Jesus said, you have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. And in Matthew 16, 24, he goes on, verse 25, says, you got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. It's a daily thing. And in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 and 34, Peter, he loved hanging around with Jesus. He loved him. And Jesus is teaching in that part of the scriptures. He's teaching about, he asks the disciples as they're walking down the road, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And Jesus, his disciples said, "Well, some of them say you're John the Baptist. Some of them say that you're Elijah." And Jesus says, "Well, who do you think I am?" And Peter says, "Well, you're the Son of God." And then Jesus goes on to tell them that, you know what that means. Yes, I am the Son of God, but I you know what? In the next little while, I'm going to give myself up. And I'm going to die. And I'm going to rise again. And Peter's frustrated with this. He doesn't like that. And it says that he rebukes Jesus. I don't know if you have, we been married for some, almost 35 years, and once in a while, Monica and I rebuke each other, you know? And I can kind of envision that's what was happening there. Peter was kind of mad at Jesus, and Jesus, it says he spun around. He turned around, faced him. I think he spun around and said, "Peter, Satan, get behind me. Get behind me." It was a rebuke back. And basically, Peter, you don't know what the plan is. And unless you're willing to give up your plan and take on my plan, you can't be part of the plan. Right? So we gotta think, what are we doing daily in our lives, every day, that is either going on the trajectory, on that focus on what God's doing, or on our own focus? And if it's on our own, we're missing the mark. One of the things, I'm a basic firearms instructor. That doesn't mean I'm, anyway. So I teach people in our organization how to shoot, and I run annual qualifications. But when you look at most of you probably know what a compass looks like, and you know that a compass has 360 degrees. So one of the ways to teach marksmanship shooting is to talk about degrees, and they're called minutes. Each degree is 1 minute of angle. So at 100 yards, if you're shooting at a target with a rifle, 100 yards, if you're off 1 minute of angle, your bullet will strike 1 inch from the target. And at 200 yards, it's 2 inches. And at 300 yards, it's 3 inches. So it's very, it's mathematical. It's not rocket science. It's simple stuff. So if you want to strike the target, you're going to check for windage, you're going to check for temperature, and you're going to make your calculations, and you're going to shoot. And your gun has to be sighted in. The scope has to be true to what the rifle bore is. Well, that's a picture of our lives. If we're not continually, that's something that has to be reassessed every day, because sometimes we might drop the gun. Sometimes we might give up. We failed 1,000 times, the song said, and still God's mercy is greater than that. So we got to refocus. And when we do that, God just loves it. He loves it. And he just brings us in. I said to the guys yesterday in the prayer breakfast, you think of when Jesus had died and he rose again, and Mary Magdalene goes running to the graveside and the angel's there, and the angel says to Mary, he says, "Mary, go tell the disciples and Peter." Why would he say that? Well, I think I know why. I think because Peter was off in some corner somewhere feeling like he had just done the absolute worst thing that he could ever do. He had rejected Christ 3 times, 3 very distinct, specific times in a short window in one night. And the angel wanted Mary to reaffirm to Peter that Christ loved him immensely. And he was still part of the team. He just needed to come along and ask for forgiveness, and let's get on with it. And that's what Jesus, that's the awesome part about the message of the gospel. They talked about, I need to close because it's communion time. I talked about waking up in the middle of the night. You know what? I woke up last night, this morning, and the word compelled woke me up. Said, "Rod, compel the people. Tell the people. Ask." I didn't say tell. Ask was the word. Ask. ask the congregation to change the course of their lives. Jesus asks us, right? There's certain things that are commanded and there's certain things that he asks. He's not going to force us to anything we don't want to do. He is actually giving us a choice. So I think that's kind of profound that word came to me. Asks, compel. Ask the people to change. Because he knows what he wants to do. He knows the job and I said to the guys yesterday, we each have talent, right? God has invested into us talents, gifts, strengths, each of us. Now it's just a matter, are we going to be dedicated and use them? And when we do, then we're going to have unique stories to tell. Things are going to happen that are supernatural. Things are going to happen that rock our world. And not just our world, but they're going to be testimonies that other people will come and share. Things that because of what we did as Christ followers that had a direct impact in who they are and who they are becoming. With that, I'd like to pray and I'll turn it over to Shane. Father in heaven, thank you for just your willingness to work with us. As the song stated, you knew exactly about us. You designed us before the beginning of time. And you had a plan and you wanted to implement that in our lives. And you want us to buy into it. And you can see the potential we have, the untapped potential. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come into each one of us. As Peter talked about in Acts, and as we see in our 2020 vision of what the gospel did to the world, I pray that could happen here. And that we would see an incredible growth, that each of us as individuals would come to know you, would want to just desire to practice daily devotions and be engaged with you, that our neighbors would know who we are because of how we live, that our workmates would know who we are because of how we live, that we would risk just being super out there for you. Thanks for your love for us and your care. And thanks for this congregation, the awesome support they've been to us personally and for the wonderful things in many cases that people are doing in this community already. And I pray that you'd bless the rest of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Rod, for that word. It was really, it was great. I've never heard BFF used in a sermon before, and I kind of thought that we were on that level, but I guess Ken is that for you, so it's a little disappointing. It's cool, whatever. To think of the characters that you shared, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Joseph, they all found themselves at one point in their life lost or feeling betrayed or a foreigner. You think of Joseph sold by his own family, going to a foreign land. He had no idea what was to come. Moses made a huge mistake, murdered someone. He was driven out from all that he knew, his own culture. Joseph felt betrayed by the woman he was committing his life to. If you find yourself in a place today like that, you can relate to any one of those people metaphorically. If you feel like you've been betrayed, like you don't have anyone with you, like you're kind of a foreigner, there's no guarantee that life is going to turn out the way we want. I'm not going to stand up here and say, it's all going to be roses once you know Jesus, but there's no guarantees. I guess there is a guarantee. The one guarantee is that wherever you find yourself today, whether it's a good spot in life or a hard spot, if you know Jesus, he is with you. His presence is with you daily. And that's what we remind ourselves when we come to this table that we call communion, that We have union with Jesus Christ, which is an amazing thought. I'm going to ask my helpers to come forward. And we will celebrate this table together.